Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started yesterday talking about living in the balance of grace and faith. If you missed yesterday's program, I tell you, I shared a foundation, kind of a, you know, just laid the groundwork for everything I'm going to be saying for the next few weeks. And this teaching on the combination of grace and faith is just important that you understand this. I won't go back and reteach everything I said, but again, it's very important. I started from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, saying that you're saved by grace through faith, not one or the other. You have to combine these two. Grace is what God does. Faith is what we do. And if you get to where you emphasize what we have to do too much, that leads to legalism. It leads to condemnation and frustration, because the truth is we all fail to do what we need to do. And praise God for the grace of God. But if all you do is emphasize the grace of God, then that leads to passiveness. And it leads to an extreme interpretation of the sovereignty of God that renders people passive. And you cannot go by just one or the other. You have to combine the two. And again, Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not one or the other, but a combination of the two." I used a scripture yesterday from Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace has come to every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth, and it brought salvation. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. It says that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that He's the propitiation, and that word means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus paid for everyone's sins. The truth is, people are not going to hell for the individual sins of lying and stealing and adultery, etc. All of those sins have been paid for. The only sin that would send a person to hell is them not putting faith in the provision that Jesus made for us. Or another way of saying this is, God's grace has provided salvation for everyone, but it doesn't save us automatically. We have to put faith in God's grace. See, here again is this balance I'm talking about. God has done the exact same thing for every single person, but not every single person has received the exact same thing, because our faith is different. Some people have responded in faith to God, some people in more faith than other people. And depending on the degree that we believe and receive is how much grace we receive. Now, the grace of God is the same. God didn't give just a little bit of grace to some people and a lot of grace to other people. God's grace is consistent towards everybody, but that grace doesn't release its power. It doesn't change your life until you mix it with faith. And if you only, like, say, for instance, mix faith in the fact that you could be born again, and if that's as far as you go, and if you don't believe God for healing, if you don't believe God that He can deal with you emotionally and give you an abundant life, if you don't renew your mind and believe God and trust Him for your marriage and for your finances, well, then you could be born again because you've mixed faith, and that part of God's grace is working, but you don't have any healing, you don't have joy, you don't have prosperity, you don't have relationships, because your faith isn't there. You've got to understand what is God's part, that's grace, and what's your part, which is faith. And that's what we started talking about. And so, again, I go back to this verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God is the same towards every person. It's appeared towards every person, but that doesn't mean that every person is saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it very clear, and He said that there's a broad way that leads to destruction and a broad gate, and there's going to be many people go in that way. And yet there's relatively few people, because narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads unto life everlasting. And so Jesus showed us that not every person is going to be saved, but it's not because God hasn't provided it. Again, Colossians, I mean, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. It has been revealed. It has been made manifest unto every person. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, has presented this salvation to every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. And yet Jesus said that the majority would not experience salvation, not because God didn't bring it, provide it, but because there isn't this positive response of faith on our part. So again, this is just an illustration of how there has to be what God has done, that's grace, plus what we do, faith, we have to respond to it. These two have to be mixed together. And this is what so many people are failing to do. They will either emphasize it's all up to God, it's just the grace of God, or they will emphasize that you've got to do this and you've got to do these things. But either one of those two will put you into bondage. You've got to combine them. So let me first of all start off by just exposing some of the errors of people who have taken grace to an extreme and they don't understand that it needs to be balanced with we have to respond to this. Let me just turn over and read a passage to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and of course he was the champion of grace. He wrote about grace and taught about it in all of his writings, and really our revelation of grace is due primarily to the revelation that Paul got. And here's what the Apostle Paul had to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." In other words, he's saying that because he was actually at one time actively arresting and persecuting and even killing Christians. It doesn't say that he killed them, but he arrested them, and it's logical that some of the Christians who were put to death, Paul played a part in that. And so the Apostle Paul said that because of the way that he withstood the gospel of Jesus and arrested people and brought them to punishment, that he's not even worthy to be called an apostle. But then he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And grace can be defined. I'll get into this in more detail as we go further into this teaching. But grace means that it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's unmerited. And so Paul is saying that it's not because he deserved it that he became an apostle. He said, "I was the least of all of the apostles, but by the grace of God, because of God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor, I am what I am." But then he goes on to say in the rest of this 10th verse, "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." In other words, God's grace, it's not just up to God's grace. God has provided things by grace, but you can void God's grace. You know, I'm coming right back to this scripture, but let me turn over here to Galatians chapter 2 and read another statement by the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You can frustrate God's grace. You can void God's grace, is what it says in Galatians chapter 5. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, "And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." How is it that you keep from voiding or making God's grace to where it has no impact in your life? You have to respond in faith to what God has done by grace. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, "His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So here's the Apostle Paul saying that I wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle, and yet I became an apostle by the grace of God. But God's grace wasn't in vain or wasted on me because I labored. Talking about laboring in faith, he studied, he renewed his mind, he sought God, he fasted, and he prayed. And see, there is this combination right here in these verses of what God has done by grace and what the Apostle Paul had to do by faith. And again, when I say these things, people tend to fall on one side or the other, but seldom do they combine this. there would be people that would read this verse and say, see, this is what I'm preaching. You got to be holy. You got to go to church. You got to start reading the Bible. You got to do this. You better fast. You better pray. And they would just start putting all the emphasis on what you have to do. And yet the emphasis is really on the grace of God. It was by the grace of God that he was who he is. And so it's wrong. If you all you do is talk about what you need to do, but at the same time, you can't just emphasize that it's all up to God, because God's grace is the same towards everybody. God's grace was the same towards all of his apostles, and yet the apostle Paul said that he prospered more than other apostles because he was so diligent and so focused and so committed to this. And so again, you see this apparent contradiction. Grace is talking about that it has nothing to do with you. It's unearned. It's undeserved. And people who only focus on grace will start saying, so it doesn't matter if you study the Word. It doesn't matter if you pray. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you live holy. It's just the grace of God. They have taken a truth at the exclusion of another truth, and what that equals is error. And that leads to an abuse. You know, I have literally had friends. One of them came out of a homosexual lifestyle, and he got born again and started ministering the gospel, and in my estimation, is one of the greatest ministers of the grace of God that I have ever seen. I won't tell you his name, because right now he has fallen back into homosexuality and is using the grace message to justify his homosexuality. And he's basically living this lifestyle openly, acknowledging that he has problems with this and is still falling back into it and saying, but by the grace of God, see, it's just up to God's grace. It doesn't matter what he does. Now, I believe that that's wrong. And because of that, I have disassociated myself with this guy. I don't condemn him. I'm not mad at him, but I don't want to promote that. I don't want him ministering in my Bible school and encouraging other people. There's another pastor that has spoken in our Bible school that has a great revelation of grace, but he had a tragic situation happen, has responded negatively, has gotten drunk, and now has started using the grace message to justify him going back and getting drunk and him dealing with his problems that way. Now, see, that is a person who has understood a truth that it is not your holiness that makes you acceptable with God. It's the grace of God. And so they have emphasized grace, but they have forgotten that if you don't labor, if you don't stand in faith, and if you don't discipline yourself, you are going to allow Satan to come in and steal, kill, and to destroy. And you know, in both of these instances that I gave you, both of those ministers have suffered greatly. One of them, just this last week, stepped down from his church and has given up his church because of these things. And it's cost him. He has made the grace of God in vain. He has voided the truth that God has given him because he's using this. And this is the abuse that happens when people only focus on grace. They get to talking about it's just all up to God. It doesn't matter how I live. And it leads to sloppy living. It leads to sin. It leads to extremes. But on the other hand, and I'll be dealing with this more as we go through it, people who only focus on faith and that you've got to do things, then they become, in a sense, God. It's up to them to make their way work and to make all of these things happen. And they are going to stand here and they are going to grab hold of God and they're going to make God move and make things happen. And I can guarantee you that it's hard to live that way. I've tried it, and you will experience failure. And when you do, if you believe that it was just all up to you and it was because of what you did, then you're going to experience a tremendous amount of condemnation, frustration, hurt, and pain, feeling like God let you down, like God wasn't faithful because you know you did everything you could possibly do. And we have multitudes of people in that category. You know, I am not against either one of these. Again, I believe that there's truth on both sides of the aisle here. But I was raised in the faith movement. That's kind of how I got started. And I appreciate my background, and I have learned tremendous truths through that. So I am not critical, but I am just saying that I have seen people who have only heard faith and haven't had it balanced with grace, and I have seen those people burn out. it produces a tremendous zeal at first because it dangles this carrot out in front of you that, man, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to do this and I'm going to make God do this. And it gives you a sense of empowerment and it makes you think that you can make God do anything. And there, it causes great zeal in people for a brief period of time, but it's like running a race. After you do it for a little bit, you know, you get winded. You begin to run out of steam. Pretty soon, you're going to have to stop. And once they come to the end of themselves and realize that they've given it everything they had and they still haven't seen everything come to pass, there are thousands, possibly tens of thousands of Spirit-filled faith people who don't even go to church today, who still acknowledge God. They still have a relationship with God, but they're just burned out. They gave it all they had. They're disappointed. They're frustrated. And there's casualties on both sides of this issue. You know, I don't know if what I'm saying is hitting your hot buttons. I don't know if you're relating completely to what I'm saying. But if somehow or another I could talk to every one of you personally, I can guarantee you this is an issue that every one of you deal with. I may not have put it into your verbiage yet. You may not have related to it. But this is something that you deal with every day of your life. Is how much do you have to do? How much is God's part? What is your part? And I'm telling you, you've got to get this to really prosper in this area. So let me start dealing with, first of all, the abuse of just talking about the grace of God, that it's just all up to God. Now, there is a truth here, and that is that God, by grace, has already moved and has already provided these things. And the opposite of grace is an attitude that, no, you've got to provide everything. It's up to you. You can't depend upon God. You have to pray and make these things happen. Let me just give you a little example right here that I believe that the way that people are praying for revival today is where it's ignoring the grace of God, and they just think that it's totally up to us. And we believe that God is standing in heaven with His arms folded. He's upset because we aren't living a holy life. We haven't done everything right. And so God is up there doing nothing, not releasing the convicting power of His Holy Spirit. And if we would just grab hold of God and repent, and He won't do it for one person, so we got to get multitudes of people. We got to get 100,000 people or 1,000,000 people agreeing together and praying. And if we could just put enough pressure on God, we could make God move. Now, people would never say it in that way, but I can guarantee you that is exactly how people believe it. And I say that with conviction because I have been a part of that movement. I started all-night prayer meetings back 30-something years ago where we were going to pray and not let go until God released His power. And I actually was in a prayer meeting one time. Some of you will believe I'm making this up, but this literally happened. I was in an all-night prayer meeting, and these all-night prayer meetings never went all night. Because this is back before we could pray in tongues. And before you speak in tongues, you know, you can pray for the whole world in 30 minutes. I mean, you can cover a lot of ground. So we had good intentions. We were going to pray all night long and just bombard heaven and not let go until God sent revival. And I was in one of those services where I was screaming. I was hitting my fist against the wall, crying out, "Oh, God, send revival." And this literally came out of my mouth. And I said, "God, if You love the people of Arlington, Texas, half as much as I love them, we would have revival." And as soon as I said that, boy, my lightning-fast mind figured out something was wrong with this. I was basically claiming that I love people more than God did. And yet, you probably wouldn't be that brash to say it, but you know what? This is really what most intercession today is saying. That God has all of this power, but He's not going to move unless you beg Him, unless you plead with Him, unless you just lay before Him and get the prayer chain praying and get other people, and we have to put pressure on God. I literally had a woman come to me one time, and this woman said, "I've been praying for my husband for 20 years, and God hasn't answered my prayer for him to be saved, but I know that God hears your prayer, and would you please pray that my husband would be saved?" Now, you know what that's saying without saying it in these words? That's saying that God isn't disposed to move because maybe she wasn't holy enough or this or that. God could just save her husband if he wanted to, but he's not. And it must be because maybe she's not as strong as I am. She's not as holy as I am. God doesn't love her as much as he loves me. So maybe if I would pray, God would respond to me when he hasn't responded to her. That's basically what she was saying. And you know how I responded to her? I told her, I said, "No, I will not pray for your husband." And she was just shocked. And I said, "You are implying that God could just save your husband if he wanted to, and he hasn't, and maybe I could pressure him. Maybe he would respond to me." I said, "You are approaching this whole situation wrong. You believe that you love your husband more than God loves your husband, and you've been pleading, but God isn't as disposed to move in your behalf as you are. So maybe he would respond to me." I said, "That's an insult to God." I said, "God loves your husband more than you ever have loved your husband. It's not God who has held back his saving power. It's your husband who hasn't responded to the grace of God." And I began to speak to her and I said, "Now, if you want me to pray that your husband will change his heart and that he will be softened and all of these kind of things," I said, "I could pray with you about that. But to pray and like it's up to God and impugn the integrity of God and the love of God and to say that God isn't motivated yet to touch your husband," I said, "that's an insult towards God." And yet, there are many of you watching me that you have thought these exact same things. See, you don't understand how much grace God has. You have taken all of the burden and the responsibility of praying for revival upon you, of praying upon a person to be saved upon you. You think that if you could just do enough, then God would respond. Faith is not something we do to get God to respond to us. Faith is a positive response to what God has already done by grace. Now, that's a mouthful. It took me 20 years to figure that out. And you know what? I'm going to continue to teach on this and explain this in greater detail. But I'm just beginning to show that you have to have this understanding of what God's part is, what your part is. You have to do these things properly. God told us to go out and, in a sense, cause revival. You go out and lay hands on the sick and these signs will follow you and miracles will happen. And instead of us doing what He told us to do, we are begging Him to do it, not understanding that God has already put this power on the inside of us. I tell you, this is an area that people are just missing big time. And so I think it's really timely to be teaching on this, and I think that this teaching is going to help you. Again, I would like to encourage you that I've got a brand new book. It's a hardback book. And the reason we put it out in hardback is because this is kind of the core message that I have, and I think that this is going to change people's lives. We have not only the book, but we have a study guide. We have CDs, DVDs, all kinds of things, and our announcer is going to share that information with you. I encourage you to get these materials. But you also need to get the message. I encourage you to please listen to our television programs as we continue to go through this. Our website has all of our television programs already on there. You could go and watch these things in advance. This is the kind of stuff you need to hear more than once to be able to get the full benefit of it. So if you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you some information about all of these products. I encourage you to please take advantage of them. Call or write today, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This five-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The first teaching in the CD album titled Grace and the Sovereignty of God is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA23C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
One of the frustrations I have in doing television is that, man, 30 minutes is just barely time enough to get started on any of this. There is so much more that I want to share, and that's the reason we have these products. But, you know, really, the number one way that I have of getting these truths into people's lives is through our Charis Bible Colleges. We have this Bible college here in Colorado Springs. This year it's grown to close to 500 people that are at our main campus. And then we have about 7 or 8 other schools located throughout different places in the United States, about 4 or 5 others that are scattered around the world. And then we have correspondence course. There's a lot of ways that you could take advantage of this teaching, but I encourage you to call that number that you see on your screen and request information about one of our Charis Bible Colleges.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar November 12th through the 14th and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar December 31st through January 2nd.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a 4-diamond resort that starts, the normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our New Year's Gospel Truth Seminar in Phoenix, Arizona.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Religion has defined sovereign as meaning that God controls everything, that nothing happens without His either directly causing it or permitting it. That is not what the Word of God teaches.